Well, we read Mark chapter 16, and I want us to think about 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I come across, I'm going to be, at the end I'll be giving a few quotes about some of the old divines, what they said about heaven. But I come across this one just before I came out. I don't know who wrote this. I don't know if it's a verse of a hymn or not, but this is what it says. 'Tis heaven on earth to taste his love, to feel his quickening grace, and all the heaven I hope above is but to see his face. I quote quite often Isaiah chapter 33, verse 17, which says, your eyes shall see the King in all his beauty. And that's what the writer of this was saying. That's heaven itself. Not what's in heaven, not what we'll be doing in heaven, not what we'll be singing in heaven, but what we'll be seeing in heaven. Gazing on the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The heading I've got before us tonight is this: home at last, to a lasting home. Home at last, to a lasting home. And when I was thinking about this, it reminded me about when we were up in Shetland. On the Saturday afternoon, we went on the boat, and we knew that it was going to be Tuesday evening before we got home. There's going to be a rough sea journey, and there's going to be a lot of miles covered with cars, strange beds to be slept in. But on the Tuesday evening, we reached home, and how wonderful it was to put the key in the door and open the door, and we could say, home at last. But it's not a lasting home. It's not a lasting home. That's still to come. And those people that James and Peter in their epistles were writing to, how it must have encouraged them, this good news that this is not your rest. No matter what you're going through, this is not your rest. There's a rest to come. And James and Peter in their first epistle, they're writing to the scattered church. So this would be good news to those who were scattered, that there's a rest to come. The best is yet to come, as we often say. And that's what we read in Micah chapter 2 and verse 10. Arise ye, depart, for this is not your rest. What a wonderful command and what a wonderful promise this is. Get up, they're saying to the people of God. Get up, as it were. Spiritually, get up, because this is not your rest. That place of rest is still to come. So that's good news for us. And I feel myself that the older we get, the more encouraging that news is, because we're getting a day nearer glory. I won't see next century. None of us here will see the next century. All of us have been, not guaranteed, but we've seen the two centuries. But this is not where we are going to stay forever. This is only our passing place. So it's good news for us. Good news for the old folk. Though age doesn't determine the entering into our rest. Because death takes young people as well as old people. So it's not the age that determines when we go into our rest. It's God himself. And there's only one way we can enter into that rest, and that's through faith. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, 6, that unless we have faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot please God, no matter what we do. And that's why Paul says to the church, not by works of righteousness that we do, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us by the washing of water and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's faith, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that causes us to enter into our rest. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 again tells us to seek after holiness. Because without holiness, no one will see God. So you've got to have two things. You've got to have the claim on one thing and a desire for the other thing. You've got to have the claim on faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself, it's a gift of God. So you've got to have a claim on that faith. And you've got to have a desire after holiness. Now we'll never reach complete holiness. There are portions in the church that teach that there is such a thing as complete holiness. Famous evangelists have preached this and taught this, but it's impossible. Because we still sin. That's why the Bible says we have to come to Christ every day and repent, and it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. If we could become complete holy, then we don't need forgiveness. We don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. We just need to wait till the Lord comes and takes us. But that's not the case. There's no such thing as complete holiness. But we seek after it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can leave, not achieve it, but we can live it. So it's faith and it's holiness that determines our entering into that rest. And the question we should ask tonight is, have you got it? Do you have these two things? Do you have faith? Do you have a desire to seek after holiness? There's only one way you're going to seek after holiness, and that's what Paul says to the church. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, dwell in me from day to day. Let this mind of Christ be within you. We sing that hymn, don't we? May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, dwell in me from day to day. It's a wonderful thing to have the mind of Christ. It's not a complete, for no one can have a complete mind like Christ, or the same as Christ, but we can have like Christ. Oh, it's wonderful. Wonderful to be a Christian. I love being a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm not sorry that the Lord took me from the world. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he's taken the love of the world from me. And he's given me the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never asked for it. I never sought him for it. He gave me it. Just as he gave me faith. It's a gift. All these things that God gives us is a gift. And the one that gives the gifts gives the payment. So God gave the payment that we can have the gift of faith and holiness and joy and happiness and love. And the cost of these gifts was Christ's death on Calvary. Oh, my friends, these are deep, deep things. We might find them hard to grasp, but if we ask the Holy Spirit, Jesus says he'll lead you into all truth. He'll tell you. He will remind you what Jesus has said. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, it's not our rest. The rest is yet to come. And it's through faith and holiness that we reach that place of rest. Look at verse 19. Three things concerning verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He was received up. There was the great farewell, a grand farewell. And we read about that farewell in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, 3 and 4. To whom also he showed himself, that's the Lord, after he had ascended. This is after his 40 days. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. And then in 8 to 10, but you shall receive power after that Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utter parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This great and grand farewell. He took his disciples onto the hill, and there he spoke to them, and there he encouraged them, and there was this grand farewell. Listen to what it says in Psalm 104 and verse 4. Who maketh the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. He was taken up with a cloud. He makes the chariots, the clouds his chariots. He goes home, not in a chariot like Elijah, a chariot of fire, but he uses the clouds to carry him home. These things are predicted in the Old Testament and they're carried out in the New Testament. This is why we can believe the whole of the Bible. Because every prediction in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Many of them have, but some have still to be fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled. For God is able. Yes, it says there, he was received up into heaven. There was the grand farewell. But John chapter 17, 4 and 5 tells us about the grand reception. John 17 and verse 4 and 5. Jesus praying to his Father before his crucifixion, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Yes, he was raised up, and there was that grand departure, that grand farewell, but there was also a grand reception. Where did the cloud take him? It took him home. The angels and his Father was waiting on him. A grand farewell, a grand reception. And then in Psalm 11 and verse 4, there was the grand enthronement. Oh, my dear friends, it's wonderful. Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try and the children of men. Psalm 45 and verse 6. Psalm 45 Psalm 45 and verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. And in Psalm chapter 2, we read these words. 2 and verse 6. Yet I have set my king upon his holy hill in Zion. Mark chapter 19 talks about a grand farewell to his disciples. It also talks about a grand reception that he received when he was taken up, seated at the right hand of his Father, his rightful position. And then there was that grand enthronement. He not only was received into heaven, but the Father told him to sit at his side. What a wonderful thing it is when we read the scriptures and we think about these things. So then after the Lord had spoken about them, he was received up into heaven and he sat on the right hand of God. He's back where he belongs. This is where he started. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us this is where he started. He was daily his Father's delight. He was there before the foundations of the earth. He was always in the presence of his Father. And where is he now? He has given his farewell. He has received his reception. And he has received his enthronement. Jesus is at home with his Father in heaven. He's back where he belongs. Mark, the thing about the first three Gospels and John, there's difference. John doesn't record many of the things that the other Gospels record. And Mark sometimes leaves things out that John recorded. I said on Thursday, about 90 days, that the coming Bible studies will cover 90 days, not literally, but 90 days from the Bible. And that's what I hope, with God's help, to cover in the following Bible studies. Each place he stopped at, we will stop and we will wonder what he is going to say and what he is going to do. But Mark leaves out the 40 days, he doesn't say that. And he also leaves out John chapter 21 and 25, that's when there's the meal. That's one of the meals we'll be looking at as well, when he meets his disciples on the shores of Galilee. In Acts chapter 1, the angel says that he'll see you in Galilee. And they went fishing, and he met them in Galilee, and there they had a breakfast when he prepared the fish and the bread for them. You see, it all works out. God doesn't leave anything that we can't fully understand. That's why Paul says on many occasions, brothers, I would not have you to be ignorant. He wants us to know. That's why the Bible was commissioned, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, that we might know something about God. Many of the Bible studies start with the doctrine of man. But that's the wrong place to start. That's the bottom of the ladder. The right place to start when we're thinking about these things is the doctrine of God. We find out who he is first. And then we get a greater picture of who we are. When we see such a holy being, then we recognise, because we are sinners, how vile we are. But if we seek to start with ourselves, then we'll bring God down to our level. So God wants us to think about him first. That's why the scriptures have been preserved down through the ages. People have burned these things. They're still burning it. But they will never destroy it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. This is our God. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 48. This God is our God. And he will be our guide even unto death. Oh my friends, we are privileged tonight if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're privileged. We have no right to know Christ. But God in his mercy and in his love has revealed his Son to us in such a way that we should love him for what he is and for what he has done. Mark draws his gospel to a close. He tells us many things. He doesn't tell us the beginning of Christ. Mark starts his gospel when the Lord is working. He doesn't mention anything about his birth, his coming and his birth, or his things like that. Mark leaves that to Luke and to Matthew. John himself doesn't say anything about his birth, but he talks about his eternity. He starts with him in eternity. They all complement each other. It's not a case that, oh, he's forgot to write that, and he's forgot to write. They're complementing each other. Some talk about his birth and where he come from and how he came. Mark, he starts to talk about when he's starting his work. And John takes him right back to eternity. He's in the beginning with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, Mark here rolls up his gospel with verse 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth preaching everywhere. This is what the Lord said at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I'm with you, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. So what does this tell us further? Another three things it tells us further. It tells us in verse 6 that he is risen. And he said unto them, be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Come and behold the place where they laid him. Verse 6, Mark's telling us that he is risen. Risen from where? He's risen from the grave. Verse 6 said he's not here. He has risen from the grave. Verse 19, he tells us something else. He is risen from the earth. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received unto to heaven. He's not only risen from the grave, he's risen from the earth. He's not here. He has risen. And he tells us even further in verse 20 that he is risen from the throne. He's risen from the grave, he's risen from the earth, he's also risen from the throne. And they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them. Yes, he was received up and he sat down at the right hand of his Father on high, but he has risen from the throne, and he is with his people in their evangelism. So Mark here tells us in his last chapter these three things about Christ. He's risen from the grave. He's no longer there. He's alive. He's alive. And he's not only here for the 40 days, but he's risen from the earth. He's gone back to heaven. And in a sense, he has risen from the throne, and he is with his people. Where two or three are gathered together, where is Christ? He said he's here and amongst us. So he can't be seated. In one sense, he is seated. He's here by the Spirit. But in the person, he's still seated. These are wonderful things concerning the Gospels. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. We need to read it every day. It's a love letter from God. He sent a love letter to us to tell us that he loves us with an everlasting love. I remember when I first went into the army. We were posted from Perth to Edinburgh to Redford Barracks. And I'd met this young... I was only a young man, I was only 17 and a half. I met this young lass from Perth and we started going out together. And then I was posted to Edinburgh, to the battalion. And she used to write me letters. And they were lovely to open the letter. And when the postman come into the company, because there are different companies in the Black Watch, well, they do that in all the army. But you would all gather together expecting, is there one for me? Private Hogg, here's a letter from you. And I would look at it, and it would be stamped Perth. And I knew it was from the one, I don't know if she loved me or no. We parted company after some time. But this is the same thing. God has sent a love letter, and we need to read it. And to see what he's thinking about, what he's saying, what he's doing, what plans he has to fulfill as yet. And it's all concerning us. It's not concerning other things. He'll deal with the heat waves and all the different things. He'll deal with them. But his main concern is his people. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If he's going to build that church, if someone is building a house, then they have to be there every day. Even though it's raining and it's cold, they have to be there that day to make sure that the house will be built. And Jesus is building his church every day, rain, hail or snow. Wars or not wars, God is building his church. He has risen from the grave, my dear friends. He has risen from the earth, and spiritually he has risen from his throne, and he is with us, working with us. Home at last, to a lasting home. Verse 20. They went forth, and that's our task. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he tells them to go out into the world. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, he tells them to go out into the world. That's our task. He has left us with a task. Every Christian is some sort of evangelist, because God places people in our way. I used to love going on the streets in Hailsham. I can't do it now. I can't stand. Well, I've never tried really again since I've had my stints. Maybe I could. I don't know. But that's our task as a Christian. Tell other people about Jesus. He's working with them. That's our confidence. He not only gives us a task, but he gives us the confidence. You're not alone. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I go before you. I love these portions of scripture when he's talking to Moses, and he says to Moses, I'll go before you. I'll go 3 days ahead of you, and I'll find a place for you to rest. And then thirdly, signs following. Well, these signs have all gone. The only sign is that people get saved through the gospel. That's why I said this morning, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, healing, and tongues, and raising the dead have all gone because there is no apostles. These were given especially to the apostles because the church was young and it was being built and people had to have confidence and to see. Now we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So this is 19 and 20. It tells us there that Jesus has risen. And 19 and verse 20 tells us and gives us our task, our confidence and our assurance, signs following. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus says, greater signs than what I'm doing, you will do. And that's the salvation of souls through preaching of the gospel. That's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. As I said this morning, there's no other way that God will save a person other than through the gospel. Good works, good living, giving money, doing things, praying, going to church. These are all good things, and they're recommended. God would commend them. But they are not enough to bring you salvation. You have to have faith, and you have to have a desire after holiness. Time has gone. Can I just give you some quotes? I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to give you some quotes. Thomas Wilson wrote, no man may go to heaven who hath not sent his heart there before him. You can't go to heaven unless you've sent your heart there first. It is certain that all that will go to heaven hereafter begin their heaven now and have their hearts there. That's Matthew Henry. And I love this one. I think this is wonderful. And the man that stood here on Friday, in one sense, made mention of this. When he was talking about his own wife and talking about Jackie, and he said that we'll meet again. And this is what this one writes. It's anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. It says, those who live in the Lord never see each other for the last time. Let me say that again, because I dwell on this. It's wonderful. Those who live in the Lord never see each other for the last time. And that's what he said concerning Jackie and his wife on Friday. We will see them again. So you can never say to me, I'll never see you again. And I can never say to you, I'll never see you again. If you're a Christian, because we'll meet up there. I love that one. I thought it was wonderful. Heaven must be in the heart before the heart can be in heaven. That was anonymous. When we die, we have not a place to seek. Our house is provided beforehand. We had a place in heaven before we were born, Richard Sibbs. We're not seeking a place. I have gone to prepare a place for you. So we're not going to seek a place. We're not going to seek our rest. We're going to be taken into our rest. These are wonderful quotes. These are men who lived in the 1700s. In the 1600s, in the 1800s. And they're no different from us. They loved the Lord, and the Lord gave them these things to say. The same as Spurgeon, and when I used to go to the Banner of Truth conference, some of the pastors that come to speak there were wonderful. How the Lord filled them full of words to give to up-and-coming missionaries and old pastors. It was wonderful. And this is what the scriptures is all about. read them again and again and again and never be tired. Let me just finish with what we started. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. There is a rest yet to come for the children of God. We're all going to go home tonight and rest. We're all going to go to bed and rest. But it's short-lived. Tomorrow morning will come quite soon, and you'll have to get up to what you're doing. But there's a rest coming where it will never be disturbed.